Let's bow together, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity of gathering here in Thy house. We rejoice that this is the Lord's Day, and that it has been set apart for the great purpose of entering into its rest, away from all that would concern us on other days. We thank Thee that also we are privileged to meet together in the house of God on Thy day and gather ourselves around the Word for the study of it. And we pray that as we do so now in this Bible class, Thou wilt draw near to us, Thou wilt meet with us. We pray, Lord, that we might know Thy presence in great measure and that the hand of God will be upon us as we consider His truth. Together now, hear and answer prayer and abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will read together in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Reading from verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ was giving his final communications and directions to his apostles before he ascended back to heaven, he stated that various signs or miracles would accompany their ministry in the establishment of the New Testament church. One of them being that they would speak with new tongues. And I refer there, of course, to Mark chapter 16, the final verses. Now that promise of Christ was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and then of course at subsequent times during the New Testament period, as is shown by a number of scriptures, especially in the book of Acts. Indeed, we would have no doubt that the genuine gift of tongues would have been practiced throughout the New Testament churches. That would, I believe, be the case, because it was given, this gift was given to the early church for the purpose of bringing the Word of God, and no doubt it was practiced in those churches as well as in the places that are specified. Now, it would be rather audacious, furthermore, to say that the same tongues are not in view in these scriptures where reference is made to the gift. We've already noticed, and I believe notice beyond all doubt, that the tongues in Acts were human languages. And we have taken the same approach as we come here to consider what is, of course, the controversial passage that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As we come to look at the reference to tongues in this chapter and in 13 and 12 as well, we are of the opinion that they are the same tongues as are found in the book of Acts, which of course, as I have already said, is a reference to earthly languages. Let me show you from this passage that we have read today that New Testament tongues were actually a form of prophesying. Now remember that the term in Scripture to prophesy basically means to tell forth. A prophet was one who told forth the mind and the will of God. Because the verb to prophesy means to tell forth. That is its essential meaning. And we need to keep that in mind. And that is meaning here in this passage as well as in any other passage where the word or related words are used. It is a word that means to tell forth. Now I stress that because that is undoubtedly what took place on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were given the gift of tongues or speaking in the languages of the people. They told forth God's word to those who were assembled in Jerusalem. In other words, they prophesied. We need to remember as well, as I've already pointed out to you in one of these earlier studies, that God's intention was, of course, to send the gospel to the nations, to tell forth the word of God or to prophesy the word of God to various peoples. And that, of course, was signified by the very nature of this gift of tongues. As those men preached the gospel in the language of the people, it was being signaled that it was God's will to tell forth the word of truth, to preach the word of God to the nations of the earth. And therefore, in the very first instance of tongue speaking, it was manifested that it was a form of prophesying, because by that gift the word of God was told forth. It was proclaimed, as I have shown you or mentioned here today, that is the nature of the very word prophesy. Now I want you to turn to Acts 2 for a moment and see how we actually find there that speaking with tongues is equated with prophesying. Acts chapter 2. And it was made known by Peter on that day of Pentecost that tongues speaking was actually prophesying. Now in verse 4 we read of the disciples or the apostles, those who were gathered in the upper room, being filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. And as we have found in reading this chapter and looking at it on a number of occasions in this study, this caused quite a great consternation among those who were gathered in Jerusalem. A great stir occurred among the people as they actually heard their own languages being used by these men who had never previously known them. They had not learned them, they had never known these languages, and suddenly they are using them and they are preaching the word of God in these tongues or languages. And Peter had to give an explanation, you see, of what was going on, because various thoughts were in the minds of the people. Look at verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So there was a need for an explanation. And that's what Peter does. In verse 14 you read of Peter standing up along with the other 11, and he begins to explain what is going on. And of course he disabuses them of the idea that the apostles were drunk, and he goes on to show that what had taken place was as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And notice in both verses 17 and 18 that as Paul quotes from Joel, he quotes what Joel had said, and he tells us here that Joel had predicted that as a result of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is now fulfilled, there would be a prophesying. And this is the standard word, you see. The word prophesy, it's the same word as you find in 1 Corinthians 14. It's the same word as you find in all these places where it's used. The same word, by that I mean the same original Greek word, is the very same word. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it means the same thing. It means to tell forth. It means to proclaim the mind and the will of God through the preaching of His word. Now, what do we find here? We find that as Paul explains what has just happened in Jerusalem, he quotes from Joel, and Joel, as we've seen, and Peter does the same here, Joel uses the word prophesy and Peter doesn't change that. And the point therefore is that Peter is actually, in his explanation of what happened at Pentecost, he is equating speaking with tongues with prophecy. There's no other way to understand this. And therefore we have proved right here in Acts chapter 2 that when the apostles spoke with tongues, they were actually prophesying, which means they were telling forth the word of God. And that indicates right away that the purpose lying behind the gift of tongues was the purpose of prophesying. Remember again what it means. It doesn't mean to tell the future. Only on a few occasions does the word have that meaning or that sense. Or is used in that way, I mean. Its basic meaning is to tell forth. And even when it's used to, in the sense of predicting the future, which is usually what most people think about the word prophesying or the verb to prophesy, they think it has to do with telling the future only. And of course that's not true. But even when it is used in the scripture where a man predicted or prophesied the future, still he was telling forth the word of God. He was making known the mind and the will of God with regard to future events. But here we see that in Acts 2 itself, the word prophesying is a word that is equated with tongue speaking, or tongue speaking is equated with prophesying. Whatever way you want to put it, it ends up meaning the same thing, or presenting the same thought, and therefore we're clearly shown that tongue speaking was a form of prophesying. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. And in this chapter, as I've already indicated, Paul talks a lot about prophesying, telling forth, proclaiming the word of God, and he is simply speaking therefore of the preaching of the word for the benefit and the blessing of those who would listen on. So he's using the standard word with its standard meaning. And yet in an interesting way, in 1 Corinthians 14, we are shown that the gift of tongues served to prophesy or tell forth the word of God. I want to get into this a little more detail here, but just for one example, look at verse 5. And it says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Now I want you to understand that when Paul says there, I would that ye all spake with tongues, he means speaking with tongues in the genuine sense. He's speaking to a first century church, and he's saying, I would you all speak with tongues. In other words, he's saying, I wish that you were all out there preaching the gospel to the nations. For that's what God intended the use of the tongues to be. See, when people read those words, I would that you all speak with tongues, immediately they think, that means that today we all should be speaking with gibberish. And that's not what it means. In its setting, Paul is saying here, I would that ye all were bringing the word of God through the gift of tongues and through the particular purpose that God had in mind in giving that gift. Then he said, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, the point is clear from verse 5. Again, you will see it. Tongues interpreted were equivalent to prophesying. And the inference being, therefore, that the gift of tongues was a form of prophesying. I know I'm bringing in here something we haven't dealt with before, that is this matter of interpretation. And we will see a little later here that there was a gift of interpretation along with the other gifts. We'll see that in a moment or two. But what is being said here is that if a man did stand up in the Corinthian church and use the gift of tongues, the only way it was going to benefit anybody as if it were interpreted. And it would benefit people through interpretation, because then they would understand what God was saying to them. And what's really being said, therefore, is with the proper use of the gift of tongues, that is, using a human language, the genuine use of the gift of tongues, using a human language, if it were interpreted, then it would actually serve to edify the people and help the people. So Paul does talk here in verse 5 about using the gift of tongues along with interpretation, and he says it will result in the edifying of the people. But the inference is, you see, therefore, that these tongues interpreted were equivalent to prophesying, because the whole point of prophesying, as read in this verse, is that the church may receive edification. So we're seeing today that speaking with tongues, the genuine gift, was a form of prophesying. And that's established in an interesting way in this chapter by the use of the word mystery. And would you look at verse 2 with me, which is the verse that very few people ever get past. And let's look at that verse. The whole theme of my study today is that New Testament tongues were a form of prophesying, which means to tell forth the word of God. Now look at verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, there are those who claim that those final words, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, lend support to their theory of a heavenly or an ecstatic tongue being used. And they say that's true because it says here, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And immediately they conclude, and have other people conclude, that when Paul refers here to speaking mysteries, he's referring to speaking things that are along the lines or the same nature as when we use the word mystery every day in our English language. But what we've got to remember is that in the Bible, or in the New Testament, the word mystery does not mean that. The word mystery in the New Testament is actually used 27 times. And this is one of them, although here it's in the plural, but that doesn't matter. It's the word that's used 27 times in the New Testament. And it's vital to understand that this word does not signify some unintelligible matter, in the sense, as I say, that we would use the word mystery in the English language. When you talk about a mystery, you're talking about something people don't understand. But that's not what the word means in the New Testament. It means that which is revealed to the initiated. That which is revealed, in other words, to those who have been brought into union with Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God reveals to them his mind and his will. This is the meaning of the word mystery. It does not have to do with something, as I say, that's unintelligible, that which can't be understood, that which is mystical, ethereal, heavenly even, in the sense that it's way up there, we just can't get a hold of it. It's not the meaning of the word at all. Let me show you one of the places where it's used, and you will see how it is used, and therefore you'll understand how it is used. I haven't time, of course, to go through all 27 references, so I want to give you an example. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when you read that, do you believe for one minute that God here is talking about something that you're not supposed to know or understand when he says great is the mystery of godliness? No, I don't think you would conclude that at all. So what does Paul mean here, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness? Well, he goes on to tell us. He says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He's talking there about the person and the work of Christ. Now, brethren and sisters, what is the revelation of Scripture concerning the person and work of Christ? It is simply this, that from all eternity, God purposed that his Son would come, would be manifest in the flesh, would do the work that he was commissioned to do, finish that work, and then go back up to heaven and be preached throughout the world, and so on and so forth. This is what God intended. This was God's great purpose concerning his own dear Son. Now, that purpose of God in his mind and according to his will was revealed to men and was made known to men. As man fell into sin, then God began to reveal this truth, that which was in the mind of God. And in that sense, therefore, God began to reveal, as it's called here, the mystery of godliness. But it doesn't refer to something that's unintelligible, something we can't understand. It's referring to revealed truth. And that's it in a nutshell. A mystery in the New Testament is a reference to the revelation of truth. It is a revealed truth that Jesus Christ should come and die. And wherever you read the word mystery, you will find that sense. If you take 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the mystery of iniquity and so on. And even as used there, you see, with regard to something evil, something devilish. But it doesn't mean that we can't understand what Paul is saying. It's referring to revealed truth, something that's made known to the initiated, those who are brought into the knowledge of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. So go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and look with me here at the statements of this second verse. Let's take them one by one. It says, "He that speaketh," I want to leave out the word "unknown," it's in italics, we don't have to read it. "He that speaketh in a tongue." As I say, the word "unknown" is not in the original, so we'll just leave it out. Furthermore, the word "tongue," as we have seen in previous studies, is the very same word as in Acts chapter 2. So I'm taking this simply, plainly, to be a reference to a human language. "He that speaketh in a tongue." Let's move on. "Speaketh not unto men, but unto God." Again, Paul is describing, remember, what actually was happening at Corinth. You've got to put yourself into the situation here. He's addressing these people at Corinth, and in the church at Corinth, there were those who were speaking in tongues. That is, they were using earthly languages. They were employing the gift that the Holy Spirit had given them. But Paul says, "They speak not unto men, but unto God." So he's describing what was happening at Corinth when the gift was being practiced in the wrong setting. And I'm saying to you, as I've said before, I'm saying it again today, that that is the problem that Paul is setting out to deal with at Corinth. There was the genuine gift. And it was supposed to be, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it was supposed to be used to take the gospel to the unbelievers of the nations. But the church at Corinth was not doing that. They were confining the use of this gift to their own meetings, and therefore there were people in those meetings standing up, or whatever way their posture was, and they were actually using the gift of tongues. So because they were using the gift in the wrong setting, while they were speaking human languages, nobody present understood them, because they couldn't understand that particular language that was being used. So that's what it means when it says that the man who speaks in a tongue, or an unknown tongue, doesn't speak to men. In a sense, nobody sitting there in Corinth could understand him. But he goes on to say, he does speak to God, because God could understand what he was saying, because God knows all languages. So that's simply what those words mean. That second statement, the Lord could understand, and therefore the speaker is said here to speak to God. And then they come to this last statement, "In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Remember, I've just explained to you what the word mysteries means. It's a reference to revealed truth. It's a reference to the setting forth of redemptive truth. That's the meaning of the word always in the New Testament. That which God reveals to men. And why should the meaning of the word suddenly change when you come to this second verse of 1 Corinthians 14? That's what Pentecostals want to do with it. They want to change the meaning and the sense of the word. And that, at least, is very poor exegesis of Scripture. Because whatever the word means in all the other references, it means the same here. So, what is being said, therefore, is simply this, that when a man in Corinth spoke in a tongue that is used, the gift of being able to speak with a language he had never learned, and nobody else sitting there understood him except God, that man nonetheless was actually bringing redemptive truth, because that was the purpose of the gift. Though no one could understand him, it doesn't mean that what he was saying was not true. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. Howbeit, nonetheless, in the Spirit he is bringing redemptive truth, even though nobody can understand him, because the purpose of the tongue was that very purpose, to bring the truth of God. The only problem is here, people sitting listening on don't understand what he's saying because he's not using their language, he's using this other language or maybe other languages, and therefore he's speaking to God. He's not speaking to anybody. They don't know what he's saying. God knows what he's saying, and he is at the same time bringing redemptive truth. So verse 2 is actually, now this is important, brothers and sisters, verse 2 is actually describing disorder in the Corinthian church. It's describing an abuse of the gift of tongue speaking. The verse is not a directive to men and women as to how they speak with tongues. That's how it's taken today. That's how it's used today. Young believers, immature Christians, they're taken immediately to this verse and they're told, here you are, speaking an unknown tongue, and you're speaking to God, and you're delivering mysteries. That's not what the verse means at all. Paul here is setting out, I used this expression some weeks ago, he's setting out to dissuade these people from their wrong use of the gift of tongues. And he's simply pointing out that the main purpose of tongue speaking was to deliver the word, was for the purpose of prophesying and telling forth God's word to those who need to hear it. And God gave the gift, you see, for the to that end. And therefore, if they're using the gift in this way, nobody understands them, and therefore it's all wrong. Verse 2 most certainly is not an encouragement to speak with tongues in the modern sense at all. It's nothing to do with that. It is Paul seeking to correct these Corinthians. Then look at verse 3. Because we notice in verse 3 that the great purpose of prophesying was to edify. Remember, that's our theme today. Prophesying means to tell forth. We have seen that tongue speaking was a form of prophesying. We've seen it from Acts 2. We've seen it from right here in that verse 5 where it talks about interpreting the tongue that the people may receive edification. And then we find that this is in keeping what we have in verse 3, that prophesying was to edify. It says, he that prophesieth, that is, he who tells forth the word of God, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, the great truth that is made by that third verse is that edification arises or is enjoyed as a result of understanding the truth of God. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. That's the basic meaning of the word, the verb to edify, to build. Indeed, it's a compound of two words. It means to build a house. So, edification has to do with being built up, being strengthened, being given light and knowledge and understandings that your soul is fortified and is equipped to live for God and serve the Lord. This is the meaning of the word edification as it's used there in verse 3. And it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for that purpose, that they might be edified. So that's why Paul stresses that prophesying was the greatest gift in the church, because it resulted immediately and directly in edification. Look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, that ye may tell forth the word of God. Verse 3 again. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Paul's stressing here the whole way through these verses that it's prophesying, preaching in other words, in a way that's understood, that is the greatest gift, is what God wants us to do. And the problem is, you see, at Corinth, that people weren't being edified as they should have been, because there were these folk who were abusing the gift of tongues. And while they were using the right gift, the genuine gift, they were using in the wrong setting. And therefore nobody was gaining any benefit. Nobody was understanding them, and therefore they weren't being edified. Now you've got it out of your mind right away, if it's there, that when this passage speaks of speaking with tongues, that it's the same as what people claim today. I keep coming back to this because I know that in many minds this is so entrenched that Paul here is talking about what happens today. And that is just not right. Paul is talking about the genuine use of gifts, or the genuine use of tongues, using the languages of the people, employing that gift to speak in their languages to bring the word of God. That's what he's dealing with. The only problem is this church at Corinth is out of order. It's a very confused church. And one great area of confusion was this, the matter of the gifts. And therefore, Paul is showing here, here's the purpose of prophesying. All prophesying results in the edifying of the heart and the soul. But when the gift of tongues, I'm just as it were putting myself on Paul's shoes here, when the gift of tongues is being misused and abused, as is happening in Corinth among you people, then nobody is being edified. Because while tongue speaking is equivalent to prophesying in its right place, in your situation, it's not being used properly, so nobody is being edified. That's his argument. That's his basic premise here. Now, as I want to get into this more detail, verse 5 goes on, as we read earlier, to say this, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. And again, that's the proper gift of tongues. But rather that you prophesieth. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The word interpret means to explain or to expound. And that means that the tongue interpreted or explained was the equivalent of prophesying and resulted in edification. So here is an area where Paul is saying to these people, if there's an interpreter present in your meetings and he's able to interpret that language, that human language, then it will result in the people being edified. You see, as I said earlier, there was a gift of interpretation. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. It says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So there was this gift, and we have no problem with honestly seeing that and admitting that, that in the early church there was the gift of interpreting tongues. But my dear friend, it pertained to the early church. And that means that today when people stand up and say, I've got the interpretation of what that person just said in a Pentecostal meeting, we've got to understand that what Paul's talking about here has nothing to do with that. Because the gift of interpretation was compatible with the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues was the ability to speak human language without learning them. Therefore, the gift of interpretation was the ability to interpret those tongues, those human languages, right there and then. And you see, Pentecostals fall right down here because they say that their tongues today are heavenly languages. We've already covered that. And therefore they say that when somebody interprets, that person is interpreting some so-called heavenly language. But that's not what the New Testament gift actually was. You might say this dual gift that's in view here of speaking with tongues and interpreting tongues had to do with human languages. And that's the important thing. And therefore anything comes down the road that claims to be the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, if it's not, at least in keeping with this, then it is completely out of order and has absolutely nothing to do with what Paul is teaching here in these verses. Now, I have to get into this in more detail. I trust you'll bear with me. Because you get into 1 Corinthians 14, it would not be fair or right merely just to make a few cursory remarks and then leave it. I think that some of you want me to go on. I'm assuming that. So we're going to come back to this and look at this in more detail. But remember this basic premise today. The gift of tongues is a form of prophesying. Therefore, it was for the purpose of edifying, enlightening, building up through the forthtelling of God's word. And even in Corinth, Paul is saying, at least if you would interpret, then people would receive edification. In fact, verse 4 there, just comment that before we close. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in a tongue edifieth himself. Do you think carefully about that? Does that not tell you right away that that's talking about a human language, not a heavenly language? Indeed, Pentecost is to tell you today that when the tongue speaker speaks in that tongue, even he doesn't understand what is being said. But what I'm saying to you is, the only way to be edified is when you understand. You get that. You can't be edified unless you understand what's being said. Now, as a preacher, if I stood up and spoke in another language, I've said this before, Italian or French, whatever it might be, there's little chance of that happening, by the way, but say it did happen, you would say I was mad. That's what Paul says in this chapter. Why would you say I am mad? Because I'm going through a whole sermon speaking it in French or whatever it might be, and you don't understand one word, and you're not edified, rather you're frustrated. And most likely you'd rise and walk out. And you'd be right to do so. But remember something else. If I were fluent in some other language, like whatever, German or French, as I would preach in that language, I myself would be edified. Because I would understand the language. See, a man who could speak in a human language other than his own has learned it, just taken it in that way. He has sat down, he has studied it, he has learned the language, and therefore he understands the language. And that means that when he speaks, he knows what he's saying. So when the apostles, though they never had to learn the language, when they were given the gift of preaching in Parthian or whatever it might have been on the day of Pentecost, we're not to think for one moment that they didn't know what they were saying. They understood that what they were, or they understood what they were saying, even though they were using another language, because that's the nature of language. And therefore it says here that he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. Paul's simply pointing out that that man in Corinth who stood up and used a human language, the Holy Spirit gave him the gift to do that as he did at Pentecost, he could understand what he was saying. Therefore he was edified. But listen to the rest of the verse. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. In other words, the tongue speaker alone in that setting was edified. Nobody else was. Nobody else understood the language. He understood it, but nobody else did. But Paul says, listen, if one prophesies in the language of the people, then the whole church is edified. So do you see what Paul is doing here? He's correcting these people. He's pointing out to them that they've got it all wrong, that they're abusing the gift. I know that there are those who will differ with me on what actually was happening at Corinth, and they will say it was a heavenly language. Even good men will say that. And I believe that once they go down that road, first of all, they're not in keeping with the hermeneutical principle that the gift of tongues in its first use was definitely human languages. Why shift away from that? Secondly, if they go down that road, they hand it to the Pentecostalist to a great degree. I'm not rigidly holding to the fact these were human languages just to defeat Pentecostalism, but because I believe that in the light of Acts 2 and other verses in Acts, it is the gift of languages, human languages, being able to speak those languages, that is in view. The only problem was these folk were so filled with pride that they were using the gift wrongly. And nobody was being edified. Nobody was profiting from it. And therefore Paul has to write and sort them out. So we'll leave it there today. Our time is gone. Trust the Lord will bless his truth to us, and that he will give us understanding of these things. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, use thy word that we have considered again. We pray, Lord, that thou will enable us to grasp what is before us here in this chapter. Help us to see what Paul is doing. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt thereby deliver people from their own preconceived notions. May they bring their minds to the Word of God and see what the Lord is saying to them. Abide with us, therefore, and keep thy hand upon us as we continue in our worship of thee in the season of prayer and then on into the morning service. And may thy hand be upon us for good. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.